I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Today is the seventh Sunday after Easter. It is also the first Sunday after the Feast of the Ascension, which was this past Thursday, May 13th. 40 days after Easter, Jesus ascended to God, leaving his followers for good this time, but promising to send them a helper, an advocate. They are to go to Jerusalem and wait. Today is the Sunday preceding the Feast of Pentecost, which is next Sunday. So their wait's not going to be too long. And today is also the last Sunday of Easter. There you have it. Definitely a transition Sunday, a pivotal Sunday. The first chapter of Acts tells us a little bit of what happened with the followers of Jesus those 10 days between Ascension and Pentecost. It tells us about the beginnings of what we now call church and probably has something to say about being members of the body of Christ in the world today. Have you ever considered how rigorously honest the Bible is? It really tells it like it is. It doesn't sugarcoat our humanness at all. Look at the book of Acts. As I said, here begins the story of the Spirit-filled community, soon to become the story of the church with a capital C. But before we get there, we have to revisit the story of Ascension and the story of Judas with all of Luke's gory details. You didn't get to hear those this morning, but you might want to go back and read that first chapter of Acts. Is that the way you would begin our story? However Judas died, it was not pretty. It was tragic. And there is warning for the folks in that tragic ending. And there is work to be done. The circle of 12 must be rebuilt. Then we hear Peter speaking in a way we've not heard before. Where is our lying, cowering, brash, foot in the mouth Peter? Do you remember those past stories? Now he's speaking with authority and certitude. Something has happened to Peter. Something quite different than happened to Judas. Was Peter's portrayal of Judas really any less than that? Was Peter's portrayal of Jesus really any less than that of Judas? Perhaps it was even greater, if things like degree of betrayal can be weighed. Peter denied Jesus the night of his arrest. Judas pointed him out in the garden, guided the soldiers in authority to him, who were probably going to arrest him sooner or later anyway. Judas said, "Here he is." Peter said 3 times, "I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him." Betrayal of Jesus, betrayal of the gospel, the good news of the risen Christ, comes in all kinds of ways. Later in Acts, as the honesty of our scripture continues, we hear about the deception of Ananias and Sapphira, the squabble between Peter and Philip, and all the various mobs and academicians and bureaucrats and money grabbers who literally gave the early leaders a run for their money, as they say. The gospel is rejected by many, and that rejection continues today. What I want to point out for us, though, is the difference between Judas and Peter. Well, the first one is pretty obvious. In the story, Judas is dead and Peter is trying to carry on. They both had betrayed Jesus by word and action. They both knew what they had done. Both were racked with guilt and shame. I'm thinking Peter must have found forgiveness. Peter must have come to really know Jesus, to believe that good news. Peter was able to put his sin behind him and go on stronger and changed and filled with new life and energy and passion. Judas was not able to go on. Judas must not have really believed. Judas must have been devoid of hope. That contrast in response moved me to think that, you know, maybe Judas wasn't there the day the scribes and the Pharisees brought the woman caught in adultery to Jesus. Do you remember that story? It comes in the first half of John's Gospel, and I bring it up now because I imagine it had a huge impact on those who had eyes to see and ears to hear. The story goes that the scribes and Pharisees brought this woman caught in adultery to Jesus, and they certainly wanted to shame and punish the woman. They also were using her to get at Jesus and to try to trap him. They shoved the woman at Jesus, saying, "The law of Moses commands us to stone her. What do you say?" We're told that Jesus bends down and he writes with his fingers on the ground. He does not sneer at the Pharisees. He does not stare them down. He does not hold them or the woman in their sin. He gives them an opportunity to change and be changed. He bent down and wrote with his fingers on the ground. The Pharisees keep on badgering Jesus, and finally he straightens up and he says, "Let any one of you who has sinned, who is without sin, be the first to throw a stone at her." And then again, he bends down and writes on the ground with his finger. There are parallels here to an important Hebrew scripture. Who else writes with their finger? Who else also writes twice? Remember when Moses brought down the first tablets of the Ten Commandments? He went down from the mountain with them, and he saw the rebelliousness of the people. They had made a graven image, a golden calf to worship while he was gone. Moses was so angry, he broke the tablets. And God was very angry also. Moses goes back up the mountain to intercede for the people. And he actually has the moxie, or whatever we dare to call it, to ask to see God's glory. And as the glory of God passes by Moses, God says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." And then God writes again with God's finger the second set of commandments. God writes twice and offers forgiveness. So back to Jesus and the woman, for now everyone else is gone. Jesus stands up and looks at the woman, not staring, not accusing, simply looking, really seeing her. And Jesus says to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she answers, "No one, sir." Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go on your way from now on and do not sin again." Unfortunately, I have to imagine that many went away that day with their hard hearts not changed one bit. They didn't stay to witness the miracle, the gift, this offer of new life. The woman goes away forgiven, loved, alive, really alive, to sin no more. Jesus has demonstrated something radical here, something the disciples and members of the crowd, those who stayed to witness, had not seen before. Change can come without punishment. Forgiveness offers hope, invitation, life-giving challenge. So as I was saying, Judas must not have been there that day. Or if he was, his heart was as condemning as that of the mob and the authority. But Peter, I think Peter was there. This time quietly watching, paying attention, moved by what he heard and saw. Perhaps he made his own connections with the story of Moses, or someone else in the group helped him to grasp it later as they talked about this powerful, strange, and unpredictable and irregular incident with Jesus. God writes twice and offers forgiveness, and that's what Jesus did. That is what God continues to do. Change comes best with forgiveness, not punishment. For forgiveness offers hope, invitation, life-giving challenges. That's part of the Easter message we dare not forget. It's part of our package of hope and how God wants to work with others, wants us to work with others. But most importantly, that's how God will continue to be with the church. That's how God is and will be with us. Our gospel reading this morning is known as the final discourse, or Jesus' final prayer. It's an elegant petition to God for the disciples' protection and care, for their continued courage and hope, for they have been given what they will need, and they have believed. A little further on, all that Jesus asks for his disciples is also asked for the believers to come, for us and the church, the body of Christ in the world today. We are in a time of turmoil, a time of transition, a time of not knowing what worship and church community, let alone work and education and recreation and on, what will they look like next week? Let alone next year or 5 years hence. I picked up words of wisdom from an instructor at the gym. She said, you know, there's no going back to normal, just going back to what is somewhat familiar. No going back to normal, just going back to somewhat familiar. There was no going back to normal for the disciples, and not even going back to the familiar. The glory of Easter is that Jesus was raised from the dead, yes. But there's greater glory in that the risen Christ returned to the very people who had forsaken him, who fled in cowardice out into the night when the soldiers came to arrest him. God will not be defeated. The church will not be defeated by the betrayal of Judas, nor that of Peter, nor that of any other. The church, that company of sometime betrayers and cowards, picks itself up, brushes itself off, and elects Matthias to take the place of Judas. And we go on. By the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, we go on. Like Peter and the woman about to be stoned, we are offered and hopefully accept that forgiveness. We rise from our own sins and darkness, and we go on stronger, go on changed and energized and renewed, to in turn offer forgiveness in place of judgment, hope in place of despair. The invitation and challenge of God to be an Easter people in the world today. Amen.